Please be seated. Good morning. Good to see you all. As we take a short break from our consecutive expositions through the book of Romans, I invite you this morning to please turn with me in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1 as we come to take up the topic of children knowing Christ. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 at verse 1, Solomon, who wrote this book, wrote the following words. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 at verse 1, Solomon says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" Let's pray together. Our Father, we come to you this day in that mighty and magisterial name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. This Savior who is the great shepherd of his sheep. We are thankful, O God, even as we just heard read to us in the scripture reading, that Jesus gave his life for his sheep. We're thankful that for many in this place, we belong to the great shepherd because he loved us and gave himself for us. We thank you, Lord, for your conquering grace. We thank you for your irresistible grace, which made us willing in the day of your power to turn from our sins and to fly to Christ by faith for life and salvation. And our great prayer this day, O God, is that that would be the lot for many in this room. We're asking, O God, that this would be a day of salvation, that you would come afresh by the mighty Holy Spirit and birth some into your kingdom. O Lord Christ, you said that it is the Spirit that giveth life. So, Spirit of God, we pray that you would do that very thing this day to the glory and honor and praise of the risen Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. In a sermon entitled "Seek the Lord Early," author and preacher J.C. Ryle said the following: "Dear children, I'm going to talk to you today about Jesus and about your souls. He said, I want to make you happy. But I know that people are never really happy unless their souls are happy. And I am sure that people's souls can never be happy until they love Jesus. Therefore, children, try to understand what I am saying to you this day, for I wish to do you all a great deal of good." Well, dear children here this morning, like Mr. Ryle from days of old, my desire is to do each and every one of you a great deal of good. That is to say, a great deal of spiritual good. Yes, as I turn today from speaking to the adults directly to preach this standalone message to you specifically, please know, dear children in this place, that my great desire is that each and every one of you will come to know Jesus Christ the Lord. My desire is, I don't hide it anyway, I state it plainly, my desire is that you all will be saved, and this so that you will be delivered from a life of spiritual ruin, to the end that you will find forgiveness with your God and lasting joy through Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, my passage for this morning from Ecclesiastes chapter 12 was written by the wisest man in all the world named Solomon, who, although he was wise, unfortunately did not always make wise decisions. Solomon was Israel's third king under the United Kingdom. And if ever there was a young person who started out well, surely it was Solomon. I mean, as you study the early narrative of his life, he was very zealous for the Lord his God. But over time, Solomon got sidetracked. Over time, as king, he became consumed with the things of this world, only to find out in his latter days that none of them could ever ultimately satisfy his soul. Yes, he came to see that no amount of sin, no amount of pleasure, no amount of achievement or education or fame or fortune or friends, etc., could ever compare to having a true relationship with God through Christ. Thus, Solomon says throughout this book repeatedly that all of the aforementioned things are nothing but vanity. He says, writing as an old man looking back on his life, which was lived in the fast lane, that he discovered that everything that offers itself to us in this world to make us happy, apart from Christ, is empty. He says it leaves the human soul with a great void within. Thus, this book reminds me of what the great theologian named Augustine meant when he said that our hearts are restless until they find rest in God. To make it more contemporary, it reminds me of what the famous speaker Mick Jagger meant when he wrote, "I can't get no satisfaction." Now, my purpose in preaching this sermon to you this morning, specifically young ones here this day, is that I do not want any of you in this place to experience great grief within because you don't know Christ. You see, I know very personally what it is to live for 22 years as a non-Christian and to have such things as friends and popularity and success in the world with record deals, etc., only to come to experience in the end that deep inside I was lost, I was empty, I was spiritually bankrupt. And under the judgment of Almighty God, friends, I know it all too well. Now, of course, this was not a pretty discovery. But it was the God-honest truth nonetheless. This is where my life got me apart from Christ. And I would spare you all, my dear young friends here this day. I would spare you, because whether you realize it or not, if you live your life after the flesh apart from Jesus, mark it well, you will come to spiritual ruin. Mark it well, note it down. You will come back to me years later and say, "Pastor, I didn't heed your counsel, and I am in ruin," because nobody escapes the truth of the Bible. The way of the transgressor is hard. Mark it well. It will be hard for you. As a matter of fact, Solomon says this very thing here in this book. In speaking somewhat sarcastically, look what he says. Chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. For there he writes, Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. Note the words with me. He says, again, somewhat sarcastically, "Rejoice, O man, in your youth." He says, go ahead, have a great time. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Note the language. "Walk in the ways," or more literally, "the impulses of your heart and in the sight of your eyes," or "as things seem best to you." In other words, Solomon says, go ahead. Go ahead. Fulfill the lust in your heart. Fulfill all the sin within. He says, go ahead. Live it up. Go for the gusto, as people are telling you in the world, maybe even your friends. But look what he says next. He writes, "But no." Underscore it. "But no." That is to say, plainly realize that for all of these things, God will bring you into judgment. You see the sarcastic language. Go ahead. Go for the gusto. Continue to live your life on the broad road. And you will see that God will bring you into judgment. He says, therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Well, having spoken negatively, Solomon, who again was the wisest man in all the world, now puts forth the remedy to a life of ruin, which all of you children here this day desperately need to hear. Now, dear children, please listen to me when I say that if you want to know the most important God-inspired piece of information that you could ever get for yourself, both for time and for eternity, it is found right here in our one verse in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. It's found in our text. And as we come to consider it firstly this morning under the heading of Remembering Whom, notice with me what Solomon writes again. He says, remember now. Not tomorrow, not the day after, not next week, not next month, not next year. He says, remember now your Creator. Now the word remember here in our passage in view doesn't merely mean to recall that there is a God. And I say this because this is very apparent, and this is because things made prove that there is a maker, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1. Rather, the word remember here means to acknowledge that the God of the Bible is the God who has sovereign rule and reign over you and over every single thing in the world. Remember this, Solomon says. To remember your Creator means to reverence Him because of who He is. Reverence Him because He is God, and beside Him there is no other. And that the sentence here begins with the word remember is important for all of you to take notice of. Now, why do I say this? Well, I do so because often in Scripture, when a sentence begins with the word remember, it's telling us that what is to come after it is vitally important for you to understand and you to grasp right now at this point in your life and all of your days thereafter. Now, this is seen, for example, if you're taking notes, in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, where we are told to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Now, out of all of the Ten Commandments, which again, as we said some weeks ago, is a distillation of the 613 commandments which are in the Bible, out of all of the Ten Commandments as put forth in Exodus chapter 20, this is the only commandment out of the ten which begins with the word remember. Now, we might ask ourselves, why is that? Well, I believe that this is so because this is the commandment that people most often will forget. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Yes, the Sabbath day, which for Christians under the new covenant is the first day of the week, is a day which is to be remembered. And contrary to what some think, the Lord's Day is not a holiday, no. Rather, it is a holy day. It is a holy day wherein we are to give the whole of our time to the public and the private exercises of our devotion and worship to God, as the Reformed Baptists rightly say in the London Baptist Confession of Faith. Further, if you're taking notes, concerning the word remember, the Lord Jesus Christ says in Luke chapter 17 that we are to remember Lot's wife. He says, remember Lot's wife. The sentence begins with the word remember. It's important. Remember, Jesus said, you are to always keep Lot's wife and her actions before your mind as an eternal monument of what will happen to you if you forsake the Lord. For although she came out of Sodom, her heart was still there nonetheless. Thus she turned back to Sodom, and God judged her for her wickedness. Well, thirdly then, in this regard, Paul says to Timothy, again, if you're taking notes, 2 Timothy chapter 2, he said to Timothy, remember, Timothy, Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Paul says to Timothy, remember this. Keep it in mind always, Timothy. Why? Well, because Timothy was struggling as a young minister. He was dealing with all the stuff going on in the church there. So Paul says, remember, Timothy, in your days of difficulty as a pastor, remember that Christ is the living Christ. And he's always willing and able and ready to help you as you seek to serve him and his people. And so again, here as Solomon seeks to speak to all of us here this day, but especially you children, he begins his topic at hand with the word remember. He says to us by way of a command, not a suggestion, but a command in the original language, that we, that you, dear children, are to remember now your Creator. Now, it's striking to understand that the word for Creator here in the Hebrew language is actually in the plural form. Actually in the plural form. This is the case. Thus, we could translate Solomon's words as saying quite literally, remember now your creators. Now, of course, we know that according to the Bible, there is only one creator, and it is the Lord our God. This is the case, but brethren, it could be, as some Christian scholars suggest, that the use of the plural word here for creator is a reference to the Holy Trinity. That is to say, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, we know from Scripture, and I trust most of you know the Scriptures, we know that from the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ is set forth primarily as the agent of creation among the Godhead. Thus, Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 that through Christ all things were made. And then he says, and for Christ all things were made. They were made through him as the divine agent of all things, but they were also made for him. Ah, but dear ones, don't forget that Paul also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 that all things are through the Father. And don't forget that Job says in Job 33 that the Spirit of God has made me. And so, when Solomon tells us here in our verse to remember now our Creator according to the Bible, we are to remember the only true and living God, that is to say, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We are to remember that this God has not only made all things in the world, but he has also made us. Thus, this God says to himself in Genesis chapter 1, let us. Who is he talking to? He's not talking to the angels. He's not just using some magisterial language as the Jews want to say. No, God is talking to himself. God is talking among himself. The Trinity is interacting. Let us make man in our image. And so, my dear young ones here this day, and just thinking about this point for a moment, I say, please don't ever let anyone tell you, wherever that person might be, whether it's your neighbor or in the schools, whatever it might be, don't let anyone ever tell you that you evolved from apes or that you came from a pool of slime. No. Children, God made you. God made you. The God of the Bible made you. For he's the creator of all things, and he is your creator. Thus the psalmist could say in Psalm 100, the Lord has made us, and not we ourselves. Now, in speaking about God as creator, children, you must also know, if we're going to be precise, biblically speaking, children, you must also know this day that God is not only your creator, but he is also your judge and savior as well. You see, it's one thing to know that God has made you, and thus you are accountable to Him. But what you must also know this morning is that you are a violator of your Creator's holy laws. That is to say, His Ten Commandments, which tell you, keep the commandments perfect in thought, word, and deed, and indeed, and you will live forever. But if you disobey one of those commandments in thought, word, or indeed, you will be punished eternally. And so, of course, this is bad news. Because all of us have broken the commandments of God through our sins of lying and stealing and, especially for your children here this day, not honoring your parents, etc. But children, understand that along with all of that information, you also are to remember that this very same God who is holy and must punish you for your sins against Him is the God who, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, in John chapter 3, so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He is your Creator. Thus you are accountable to Him. He is your judge who holds you accountable to His moral law, which you've broken a million times. Thus He must punish you for your sins. For the soul that sins, it will surely die. But you also must remember that this God is a God of love, who sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world, sinners to save. Jesus saves us from the sin penalty due us from God because of our violations of His law. How does He save us from the sin penalty due us because our violations against His law? Answer: He takes our sins upon Himself, and He's punished in our place, and thus He renders to God a perfect satisfaction for the sins that we have committed. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did at the cross 2,000 years ago. There at Calvary, He made a full and free and final atonement for sinners. He accomplished the redemption of sinners. Thus He cried out, saying, not to be continued, no, but rather, it stands accomplished. Penalty paid in full. Glory be to His name. Well, dear ones here this day, this is what we call the gospel. The gospel. And what does the word gospel mean? The Greek word euangelion, it means good news. It's made up of two Greek words, eu, which means good, angelion, which means message. The gospel is the good message from God concerning the Savior whom He sent. This is the good news which tells you children that even this day, even this very hour, you can be reconciled to your God by turning from your sins and putting your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the Lord. This is God's promise to you now, today. It's His very promise to you, and it's a promise which you are to receive at this very time in your life. Why do I say this? Well, I do so because of what Solomon says to us in our passage in view. Look again at his words. Look at it there in your Bibles. Having told you children and all the others parenthetically who you are to remember, namely God your Creator, God your Judge, God your Savior in Christ, he tells you when you are to do this next when he says in our passage, look at it, that you are to remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. When? The prepositional phrase answers the question. When? In the days of your youth. That's when you're to do it. Not when you're old. Not when you're decrepit. Not when your mind is gone. Not to say in God, not to say that God can't save all people. He does, and praise God for that. But that's not the command of our scripture. The command is remember God now in Christ. Remember him in the days of your youth. Now we do well to ask, what is the specific advantage for you, young people? What is the benefit for you, my dear children in this place, to know God in your youth? What's the advantage? Why do it now? Well, I'm sure many advantages could be put forth, no doubt. But I want to tell you about seven things specifically. And parents, maybe write these things down and then go over them with your children in the days ahead. And the first is this. Children, that you are to know your Creator now in the days of your youth, because knowing God through Christ in your youth will spare you from a life of sin, sorrow, and regret, and rebellion against your Creator. Why do it now? Why today? Why not put it off? Because the Bible says today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. The Bible says today is the salvation. The Bible says today is the acceptable time, not tomorrow. Tomorrow's not promised to you, young people. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Why today? Because this is the acceptable time. Because knowing God through Christ in your youth will spare you from a life of sin, sorrow, regret, and rebellion against God. And oh, how horrible it is to live with regret from past sins and rebellion against God. My dear young friends here this day, please listen to me when I say that the longer that you go on without being a true born-again Christian, the more sin, the more sorrow, and the more of God's wrath you are storing up for yourself for the day of wrath. Romans chapter 2. Friends, please understand that the longer that you're not saved, the more you are accumulating for yourself God's displeasure. Therefore, today you must see Christ in truth. Storing up wrath for the day of wrath is what Paul says. Secondly, knowing God through Christ in your youth is best because it'll keep you from 1,000 mistakes that young people often make and 1,000 temptations that they often fall into. Now, of course, this is not to say that if you became a young Christian person, you'll never make a mistake or you'll never fall into a temptation. No. But friends, the difference is that if you get saved today, now, in your youth, you will have the Holy Scriptures to be a lamp to your feet and a light to your pathway. With what can a young man keep his way pure? It's by hiding the Word of God in his heart. The difference is, my dear young friends here this day, and I hope you're all listening, listen. The difference is you will have the Holy Spirit of God to help you in life so that you'll be like Samuel, of whom we're told in 1 Samuel chapter 3 that as he grew, the Lord was with him. You'll be like Daniel, who while living in a pagan, godless society, was greatly helped by God in his youth. And God gave him much wisdom so to operate as a believer in his day. Thirdly, knowing God through Christ in your youth is best because it will allow you to give your strength, your energy to the cause of Christ, which energy you might not have in later days. My dear ones, please listen to me when I say that now is the best time to serve the Savior. Not sin, not Satan, but the Savior. Now, while you have lots of energy and lots of zeal, is a tremendous time to know Christ. And this is because you, with God's blessing, will be able to advance Jesus' kingdom. Fourth, knowing God through Christ in your youth is best because it will deliver you from so many things that young people struggle with. And young people these days, perhaps not like any other days in the past, they struggle with many things. My dear young friends here this day, listen. Being a believer in your youth is that which will deliver you from so much aimlessness in life, so much foolishness in life, which so many people are bound in, not even knowing why they exist and who they are, etc. It'll deliver you from all the passing fads of the day and the godless thinking in the world, which has so many young people confused about who they are and what their identities are, etc. No, you will know who you are, a child of God. You will know what your purpose is in life. It is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever and ever. Fifth, knowing God through Christ in your youth is best because it will make your parents happy. You say that's a selfish motive. Guilty as charged. It'll make your mom and dad happy. Understand, my dear young friend, that every single day you go without walking with Christ in truth, the hearts of your parents break. The hearts of your parents ache inside, knowing that you're under God's wrath and you're headed for destruction. Being like the sons of Eli, who the Bible describes as corrupt, not knowing the Lord. The hearts of your parents break. You say, I don't believe you. Ask your parents. Ask the mom, dad, what's your greatest grief in life? They'll say, if you're not a Christian, it's that you don't know Jesus. I don't care if you don't amount to anything else in the world. All I want for you is to know Jesus. Because everything minus Jesus equals nothing. We want you to know Christ, whom to know is life eternal. Does that not mean that we're not happy when you get a promotion at your job or you get a new car or whatever it might be? No, that's not to say that we're not happy with things common to men. We are happy for those things. You graduated school, as some have just done recently. That's terrific. Great. But our great desire for you is more than just those passing things. Our great desire is that you will be in Christ, and that Christ would be in you. Six, knowing God through Christ in your youth is best because it will enable you to experience more of the Lord's goodness, which is new every morning. Now think about it. If God doesn't save you to later in life, let's say you're 50, 60, 70, or 80, whatever it might be, you're only going to have so much time before glory to experience God's goodness. 5, 10, 15 years, whatever it might be. For me thus far, it's been 30 years, say. But if God saves you in your youth, you'll have all those years to experience the goodness of God. The forgiveness of God, the mercy of God, the fellowship of God, the love of Jesus, His reconciling favor, His spiritual benediction, Him giving you songs in the night, putting joy within your heart, knowing that your Father in heaven loves you, and He walks with you and He talks with you through the Bible. Oh, dear young ones, here this day, knowing God through Christ in your youth will enable you to know more of the Lord's goodness, which is new every morning. Well, seventhly and finally then in this regard, knowing God in Christ in your youth is crucial. Listen, because old age may never come. Old age may never come. And that's one of the liabilities about being a young person, like the old song says, forever young. That's what you think. You're not thinking about eternity. You're not thinking about death. It's not in your mind because, like all of us when we were young, we thought that we were invincible. Death is far away. Ah, but friends, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. You see, the day of your death, that date is already fixed in God's ledger. And that's an appointment that you won't miss. That's an appointment you won't be late for. And you don't know when God has appointed that day. Maybe it's this afternoon. Maybe it's this evening. Maybe it's tomorrow. You don't know. None of us know. But we know that God has appointed the day of our death. Therefore, we are to make the salvation. You are to make the salvation of your never dying soul your chief business in life. Because if you die without Christ, you'll stand before God, the books will be opened, and you will be damned for all eternity. Jesus will say to you, depart from me, you cursed. I never knew you. Into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Young person, you don't know the day of your departure. But you've got a date with destiny. And that event might happen this day. And no doubt, this is why Mr. Spurgeon would take his two boys and he would take them to the cemetery. And it would take him to the gravesides of little children. And there with his ruler, Mr. Spurgeon would go on the ground and measure these little imprints in the ground. And he would say to his two boys, you see, young people die as well. This is not just for those who have lived all the way to their 70s and 80s and 90s. No, look and see. There are young people who occupy these graves. Spurgeon was showing his boys that God is no respecter of persons, and that they needed to get right with God immediately. Immediately. Because there's one statistic that's always 100%. It's called death. 10 out of 10 die. You're not going to beat that ratio. The statistics say that 160,000 people die every single day. Your day's coming. And young person, if you don't know Christ, you're in a fool's errand. You're playing the fool. Oh, I got time. You don't have time. Today is the time. Today is the day to get right with God, your Creator. Well, so as to give us yet another incentive, you specifically, young people here this day, to know God in your youth, having told you who you are to remember and when you are to remember Him. Note with me thirdly now in our verse, why you are to do this. Look again at Solomon's inspired command. He writes saying, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. And then he says, young people, that you are to do this. Look at the words, before. Again, the prepositional phrase answering the question, when? Before the difficult days come. And the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. The sense being, I have no physical pleasure in them. And so what is Solomon speaking of here? Well, what he's speaking about are the ills of old age. He's speaking about that latter time in our lives when we'll just feel completely worn out because our bodies are frail and they're failing. And all we can really think about is dying. He's speaking about the time when our vigor will be gone. And the older you get, the vigor begins to go. Can anyone say amen? The older we get, the senses begin to go. So that we become like Barzillai. You say, who's Barzillai? Does anyone know who Barzillai is? All right. Well, Barzillai was a friend of David in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 19. He was a friend of David. And he helped David when David was fleeing from his son. Well, 2 Samuel 19, Barzillai is an old man. David speaks to him about coming to Jerusalem, etc. And Barzillai responds to David saying, I am 80 years old. And can I discern between good and bad? He said, can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? He says, can I hear any longer the voice of men or women singing? The point is, Barzillai couldn't do this anymore. Why? Because he was getting old. The taste buds were going. His hearing was going. I'll repeat that for some of you who didn't hear it. His hearing was going. This is what happens. Young people, typically when people get older. And because these things are so, the ills of the body, the senses are going, the pains. Because these things are so, typically older people get consumed with these things. In other words, their minds are typically upon the pains of their physical body and not so much the eternal welfare of their never dying souls. Well, because Solomon knew this. Again, he's writing here in our chapter as an old man. He realized this. Thus he says to the young people, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. He says, before these days come upon you and you're like me, before you become like Barzillai. David says in the words of 6a in this chapter, look at the words. He says, remember your Creator when? Before the silver cord is loosed. Which most likely is a reference to the breaking of the tender thread of life when the spirit is released from the body, as one commentator notes. And so, here then, is where I end the exposition of our verse in view for today concerning the one topic of children knowing Christ. Dear children, simply stated, I had one goal this day, and it is to encourage you from our passage to become a Christian, to become a true believer, to flee from the wrath to come. I've sought from the Bible to show you why you should do this, even this very day. And so I ask you as plainly as I can, what are you going to do? 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 I'm asking you. What are you going to do? You going to stay in your sins? You going to continue under the wrath of God? You going to continue to experience shame and sorrow? You're going to continue to break the hearts of your parents? What are you going to do? Or will you this day repent of your sins, turn from them, and be saved? Turn from your sins and call out to Christ. Oh, Jesus, save me. Oh, Jesus, make me a Christian today. I realize tomorrow's not promised to me. I realize I'm a violator of your law. I realize you're my creator, and I've spurned your grace. Forgive me of my sins. Save me for the sake of your Son. Today, dear young ones in this place, you must seek the Lord. And you know, as we read the Bible, we see that Jesus does what with reference to children? He invites them to himself. He loves to save little children. The disciples wouldn't have it, but Jesus would. The disciples thought, oh, these children are so annoying, clamoring for Christ. Leave the good master alone. Jesus says, allow the children to come to me. Let them come to me. Some of you children, I know, you've been wrestling with this issue of salvation. You've spoken to me, you've spoken to Pastor Jack, you've spoken to your parents. Mom, Dad, I want to be saved. I'm a sinner, I need to be saved. Well, be saved today. Ask Jesus to save you. He says, the one that comes to me, in no wise will put aside. You come to Jesus today by faith, right there in your chair. You say, right there in my chair? Yes. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 10, with reference to Christ, he says, you don't have to climb up to heaven to get him. You don't need to go down to the abyss to bring him up. No, Christ is near you through the preaching of the word. He's here today. And he would save you if you seek him in truth. You say, right here this day? Absolutely. Right there in my chair? Absolutely. Be saved. Flee from the wrath to come. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Lord, I call upon your name now to save me. Friend, you call upon Christ in truth, and he will save you. You say, I'm too young. No, you're not. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. There it is. I thought being a Christian is for older people only. No, it's not. It's for young people. It's for you. It's for you this day. And so may it be that for some of you young people, you will close with Christ this day. You'll run to him by faith. Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, you're the great Savior. Your promise is true. Whoever believes on you will be saved. I trust in you to be my Savior. Oh, Lord, make me a Christian this day. I repent. I believe the gospel. I believe the good news. Oh, God, save me this day. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Children, let me ask you, are you part of the group called whoever? Are you a whoever? You are. Whoever calls upon me will be saved. You say, I'm a whoever. I'm part of that group. All who call on the Lord will be saved. Am I part of the all group? Yes, you are. Call upon the Lord today. Cry out to him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. My friend, seek the Lord while he may be found. And call upon him while he is near, knowing that according to Proverbs chapter 8, those who seek the Lord early will find him. Those who seek him early will find him. And so, as I begin to wind down for this afternoon, I want to do so by making some applications. Firstly, to the parents in this place. Speaking to the children mostly, now I speak to the parents. Oh, dear parents, please listen to me when I say that if in fact you're going to help your children to obey our passage concerning them remembering their Creator in the days of their youth, then please be sure that you are doing your part so that you will be able to give an account, a good account to Christ in the final day. And so you ask, how do I do this? I put forth before you several things. Number one, by teaching your children the things of God by having regular devotions with them. How do I help my children to know their Creator? It's by having devotions with your children. It's by sitting at the table, whenever you want to do it, in the morning or at night, afternoon, and just spending some time. Not a tremendous amount of time. You're going for the long haul here. First time you teach this to people, they're there. Oh, we're with our children for 3 hours at the table. They didn't seem too interested, though, Pastor. Keep it age appropriate with reference to time. Maybe 10 minutes, especially when they're young. What do? We read the Bible, we pray the Bible, we sing the Bible. Just take one little pericope. You say, what's a pericope? Most of you know by now. One little section in the Word of God. Just read the little narrative. And ask, what do we see here? Open it up. 5 minutes. Apply it. Sing a hymn. Pray to God. Close. And do it again the next day. And the next day. And what you're doing is over years. You're putting in the hearts and minds of your children truths which they will never be able to escape. Have devotions with them regularly. Secondly, you do this by teaching them to read their own Bibles and to memorize the Bible daily. Oh, parents, have your children memorize the Word of God. Your Word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Let the Word of Christ dwell richly within you. Parents, memorize the Word of God. Memorize the Word of God with your children. Get the Scripture into their minds. Third, you do this by teaching them to confess their sins. You say, oh, Pastor, how do I teach them that? By confessing your sins to them. Dear children, please forgive me. I was loud today. Forgive me. I didn't speak to Mommy nicely. Forgive me. I was rude to Daddy. Confess your sins to them as you do to God. Teach them to confess their sins. Fourth, teach them to pray. Teach your children to pray. Have them pray at the table. Have them read Scripture at the table. Fifth, teach them the joys of early piety. The joys of early piety. Knowing God from your youth. Again, saving you from multiples of sins and sorrow and scars which come to the ungodly. Sixth, you do this by teaching them to love the church. And to be committed to the church come what may. How do they learn that? By you. Through you. Pastor Jack says it repeatedly. It didn't matter what the weather was. It doesn't matter how far we were. Every week, we were at church. Whenever the doors were open, we were at church. You think it hurt them? I think not. It helped them. The doors are open, we're there. From the earliest hour on up, teach them to be committed to the local church, to love the church. I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode. Teach them to love the church. And parents, let me just say that if in fact you've done all these things, and in the end your children are not saved, don't take guilt to yourself. Because remember, according to the Bible, salvation is not of you. It's of the Lord. It's of the Lord. It's not of all your efforts. It's not of all your toils. And so, yes, do your part so that in the final day you can give a good accounting to Christ and to your children. I've often said to my children, if you go to hell, it's on your own accord. My hands are clean. But you will be able to give a good account to Christ. So do your part, but keep looking to God for the rest. And if your children leave your home unsaved, don't think that you're a failure. No, again, salvation is of the Lord. Rather, keep praying for them and pointing them to Christ. For as long as there's breath in their lungs, there is hope. Keep praying for them and keep pointing them to Christ. You say, there's no way Johnny will ever be saved, my friend. Salvation is God's easy work. It's his easy work. He speaks and people are born again. Leave it up to God. Trust God. As long as there's breath in the lungs, there's hope. Pray and point them to Christ. And then secondly and finally, then parents, in this regard, as you seek to assess whether or not your children are true Christians, some of you are dealing with that matter these days. Here are some things to look for in them. And the first is an increased sense of personal sin and confession of it. How do I know if they're saved? They really have a sense for their sins. They're feeling guilty when they sin. And they confess it. Mommy, Daddy, please forgive me. I sinned. I lied. I stole. I shouldn't have done this thing or that thing. Look for that. Secondly, how do you assess their spiritual state? Look for a growing affection to Christ and his work on the cross as their Savior alone, as the only ground of their salvation. Yes, I'm a sinner, and I see Jesus as my only hope in life and in death. Third, parents, look for a heightened desire to read the Bible and pray. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, Peter tells us. Man, all of a sudden, he or she, they're in the Word, they're in the Bible. Maybe God's regenerated them, they're searching the Scriptures. Look for this. Fourth, look for an increased kindness to you and to their siblings. Someone gets saved, what's going to come forth? The fruit of the Spirit. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness? Wow. I've heard it time and time again from different families when some of the young ones got saved. Oh, they used to treat us miserably, but now they're so kind. They used to treat their siblings horribly, but now they treat them so kindly. Look for those things. Dear parents, fifth, look for a complete leaning on Christ alone as their only ground of acceptance before God and not their own efforts. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not of the Lord and of us. It's wholly on the Lord. His work alone. Alone. When he said it stands accomplished, it stands accomplished. I don't add to it one bit. I rest the whole weight of my whole soul upon a whole Christ alone for salvation. And sixthly, look for a heart that desires to obey the Bible wherever it speaks to them. The Word of God tells me, dear mom, dear dad, X, Y, and Z, I need to do it. I need to do it. Obedience. Those who know me, they obey me. Now, of course, parents, no child, not even you yourselves, will do any of these things perfectly, right? And so remember, you're not looking for perfection. Rather, you're looking for a pattern of life. Not perfection. They're going to fall. They're going to mess up. They're going to sin. They're still children. They're still sinners. If they're saved, sinners saved by grace. But see if there's a pattern in their lives of righteousness, a desire to read the Word and pray, and if they happen to miss one day, they feel bad about it, then they're back at it again. Or if they sin again, you don't say, oh no, they committed this horrific sin, therefore they're probably not Christians, or they can't be Christians. No, Christians still sin. Christians sometimes commit horrific sins. But what comes after the sin? Is it repentance? Is it confession? Is it a renewing of faith in Christ and a desire to obey him in all things? Parents, look to see over time if the root of the matter is in them. Over time. Not just a few weeks, a few months, maybe not even a few years. But over time, see what you have in them. See if God has done a work in them. Time is no hindrance to a true profession of faith. It only manifests it. It only shows what is truly there. And so, having said all these things, I close for this afternoon with a word, to any here this day who's not a child. You're older, you're an adult, and you, like many of the children I've spoken to in this place this day, you have not been truly saved. I speak to you, my dear adult friend. And so what can I say to you, you who don't know the Lord in truth? But simply this, listen. Just as it was for the children this day, the same applies to you. Listen, you're the same kind of sinner in that you are a rebel against your Creator, and Jesus is the same kind of Savior. Oh yes, I understand that the applications and the illustrations would be different for you, but listen, my dear non-Christian adult here this day, you're to know your Creator. You're to know your Redeemer, who is Jesus Christ the Lord. This day, you're to turn from your sins. You're to cast them behind you. And you're to go to Christ as the living Savior and say, Lord, wash me and cleanse me and make me a Christian. You say, make me a Christian? Does God make people Christians? You better believe it. That's what He does. He makes people Christians. Does He do it against their will? No, actually, He makes them willing by His grace. And so ask God this day to make you willing by His grace to come to Christ. You have accumulated decades of sin, decades of fornication, decades of idolatry, decades of drunkenness, decades of pride, decades of lust, decades of homosexuality, decades and decades and decades of sin. And your Creator God is not happy with you. I'll clue you. No, God is angry with the wicked each and every day. And the soul that sins, it will surely die. But friends, listen. Today is not the day of judgment. It's the day of grace. It's the day of mercy. It's the day where God will abundantly pardon you if you own your sinnerhood before Him and look to Christ alone for salvation. And so, my dear older person here this day, you who don't know Christ, you who have not been born from above, go to Christ, because He's the same Savior who's perfectly suited for your sinful condition as well. May God grant that this will be so for all of you here this day. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are thankful for your love in that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. We're thankful that after being buried, He rose again from the dead. And He ascended on high, and He now sits at the right hand of God as the Savior of sinners, as the regal King who converts all who call out to Him by faith. And so I pray, O God, that you would grant faith to some this day, from the youngest on up, that you would grant repentance of sin toward God, that some would own you this day to be their Lord and Master, and they would never let you go. Lord Jesus, that they would see your freeness and your willingness to forgive and to cleanse them, to wash them from all their iniquity. For God is able to save to the uttermost all who come to Him through Christ. And so, Lord, again, move in some hearts that this very thing would happen this very day. We pray and plead these things in that glorious name of Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.